Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
So it's lovely to be with you, and it's great to have fellowship with old friends. But it's also really, really nice to come and see lots of people I don't know. It's really nice to see there are new people here. And probably on balance, this morning I thought there were probably more people I didn't know than I did, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord our God, we come to you. So grateful that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you spoke the whole of creation into existence. Thank you that in it today we see something of you speaking to us through the wonder, the beauty, the awesome power of your world. But thank you that you haven't left us with just that as your testimony, but you have spoken to your people down through the ages. Thank you that we have in your word, the Bible, a record of what you have said about yourself, about us, and about how we should relate to you. But thank you most of all that you have spoken to us by coming. In the person of the Lord Jesus, thank you that he is your word to us. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to help us understand what you are saying to us. Please would you be at work in me, through me, and among all of us, that we might together sit under the authority of your word and understand what you would have us know about how we can communicate with you in prayer. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. So on page 1042 then, we've had this passage read to us. And Jesus, engaging speaker as he was brilliant at just grabbing people's attention. And this story does exactly that. Before we get into it, I want to ask you another question. And that question might be able to come up on the screen if the screen is cooperating, which it is, which is nice. The question I want to ask is this. How do you think about your relationship with God? How do you think about your relationship with God? And actually, even if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that question is relevant to you, because we sometimes as Christians say to people, "Do you have a relationship with God?" And that's a foolish question, isn't it, when you think about it? It's a foolish question, because everyone has a relationship with God. As Christians, we believe that God made everything. Therefore, he made everyone. So we have some sort of relationship to him. The question is it broken or is it mended? That's the first question about relationships with God. But as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, this question still applies to you. How do you think about your relationship with God? someone I've found incredibly helpful over the years, both in my work but also just personally as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, has been Tim Keller. And he puts it like this. He says, one way of knowing the answer to the question about how you think about your relationship with God, how you conceive of your relationship with God, is to look at how you feel when life doesn't work out so well, when things don't go as you want or as you planned or as you'd like them to go. One way is to think about your reaction at that point, maybe even when God doesn't seem to answer your prayers or answer in the way you want him to. Because at that point, you start to get a clue as to how you think about your relationship with God, how your relationship with God is to you. Because if your initial reaction is to get grumpy and to say, I've been doing all the right things. I've been going to church. I've been faithfully going to home group. I've been praying pretty regularly. What's going wrong? This isn't how it should be. There's a clue for you. There's a clue for you. Because some of us get into the habit of thinking about our relationship with God as though it were a tenant and landlord relationship. Some of you might be landlords. Some of you might be tenants. I've been both. And that's a relationship we're quite comfortable with. It's comfortable because we know where we stand, don't we? It's very clear. If I, as a tenant, pay my rent to the landlord, if I do that regularly, if I look after the upkeep of the house, the property that's been entrusted to me by the landlord, then the landlord has certain obligations to me. So when I ring up and say, I need this fixed, well, the landlord ought to be doing that. That's part of their side of the deal. That's part of the contract. That's how it works. And do you see that sometimes we can actually have that sort of relationship with God? We can think, well, I'm doing everything right, therefore things ought to be going better than this. I ought to be progressing better than this, faster than this maybe. Or on the other hand, when things don't go as well as we think they might, we might say, what have I done? Oh no, what have I done? I know I haven't been as faithful or as regular at home group or in my quiet times or I don't sometimes have, I go to church and sometimes I sing the songs but I have a few doubts and that sort of thing. What am I doing wrong? It's exactly the same. It's tenant and landlord. That's how we sometimes react. But that's not how Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, and that's what this is. This is teaching for disciples of Jesus. We'll come back to why that's so important in a few moments. That's not how he tells his disciples to relate to God. Not as tenants to a landlord, but as children to a father. It was very helpful that Jonathan started off by thinking about family relationships. Because when we hear the idea of relating to God as children to a father, some of us have an instinctive reaction to that, which is not a good one. It's an understandable one, totally understandable, because some of us have pretty poor models of parents, maybe particularly of fathers. But even there, something that Jonathan said to us earlier is important. Even there, we see that family relationships are different to business relationships. When you think about it, there are people in your family who you really perhaps haven't got on with at times and really rub you up the wrong way. If they weren't in your family, you would never bother to see them again, would you? You'd just give up. You wouldn't choose to make them friends and stick with them for years and years and years. Keep going back, even though they cause you a bit of grief every time you do that. You don't do that with friends. There is something in nature different about family relationships. It is different in nature to other kinds of relationships. So even if you think of family as something that's painful and difficult, and many of you may have good reason for that, I'm sorry to say, even if that's the case, it still shows there is a qualitative difference between the family relationship and the tenant-landlord relationship, between the family relationship and the business relationship. Jesus always tells his followers, his disciples, to relate to God as Father. And we'll see later exactly what kind of Father he is talking about. Not one who may give us what we want or may give us grief, but one who is always willing to welcome, to accept. So that's a key thing. How do you think about your relationship with God? And that's a key thing we know in this passage because of what Jesus has just taught. In verse 2, just see it there on page 1042. In verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. If you just stop there, and he said nothing more, that would be a huge breakthrough. A huge breakthrough in how people see their relationship to God. Because down through history, many people have seen it in that sort of tenant and landlord relationship. Most religions, all religions really, apart from Christianity, see it in that way. You put in certain things, you get certain things back. That's how it works. Christianity is not like that at all. You put in nothing. God puts in everything. That's how it works with Christianity. And that's the only way it can be with a true God, the God the Bible describes. We couldn't ever put in enough to get ourselves to him. He must come to us by his grace and lift us to him. That's how it must work. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Say, our Father. And the rest all flows from there. Everything flows from there. This family relationship. But Jesus is so keen for us to not miss that, the implications of that, that he tells this lovely story, this very striking story. Those words, shameless audacity. It's a lovely translation, isn't it? Shameless audacity. And that's what it is, isn't it? Because when you think about it, probably if you're the kind of person who is a typical English person, your home is a little bit of a castle, isn't it? When someone comes and knocks late at night, you expect them to knock pretty tentatively, don't you? Not to kind of come and rap on the door, but to knock quite gently. In our house, we've got two young daughters. They're ours, and they are girls who kind of are quite lively before bed, and so sometimes we feel a bit tired after we've managed to get them down. If I'm honest, we feel a little bit tired. And so, people who know us well, sometimes if they're coming, maybe even for home group to our house, you'll hear this sort of little. In fact, probably wouldn't be two together quite as quick as that, to be honest. But then you hear maybe a break, and you think, was that? I'm not sure. Was that? And they're being really careful because they're being considerate. They don't want to wake the children up because they know that could be a pain because we're feeling fairly tired at the end of the day. We've got them down, feeling quite pleased with ourselves. And so we don't go and rap on the door. And in our house, particularly, know that because our doorbell goes on for ages. It goes on for ages. It goes. And it's still going. And you think, when's it going to stop? And if you've just gotten down, you're thinking, when's it going to stop? People know that, and so they are careful. They don't show shameless audacity. And the later it gets in the evening, the more difficult that gets, doesn't it? The more difficult you think, what is it? When's the time it's okay to call at all? When you phone people, you think, it's okay, it's 9 o'clock, can I phone that person? They're okay from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, I could maybe phone that person at 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, they're going to think something's really bad. They're going to think someone's died, aren't they, if they phone after this certain time. We have these kinds of things built into us, these fears, these worries, because of relationship stuff. And Jesus says, that's a bit like how it is in this story. The picture is of a first century house, a one-roomed affair probably, where getting the children to sleep meant the parents perhaps tiptoeing around a little bit. But the parents were okay, they could carry on doing that, because kids then knew that you were sleeping in the same room, maybe even on the same bed mat. And so they were kind of used to a bit of noise. But someone who comes late at night and knocks and says, I've got a visitor. I need some bread. This is a real problem. It will be a real problem in Middle Eastern culture because you want to show hospitality. It's important to show hospitality. It's a big deal that they haven't got what they need for this late night visitor who's quite inconvenient to them but is now inconveniencing this next person. You're going to be very, very careful and you're going to think twice about it. But this person is so keen not to let down their visitor to show proper hospitality. They'll go and they'll knock on the door of their friend, and their friend will get up, Jesus is saying. The friend might be tempted to say, don't bother me. But actually Jesus says, no, the friend will get up, because they're a friend. That's what the friend will do. That's what friends are like. And we know that it can be tricky, but with good friends, that's exactly what we'll do. Some things, even with the best of friends, would really fit into that category, though, of shameless audacity. We had a guy in our church, a young guy in our church, who I remember quite frequently would go and buy something that was physically too big for him to get home. He'd go to Currys or somewhere and buy a sort of a 40, 50-inch television or something. He'd think, well, I want to get home today. I want to start using it now. There's something I want to watch. So I'll just phone someone from church to come and pick me up, wherever. And there's one or two folks in our church who are just lovely at giving lifts to people. He hadn't got a car. He probably still hasn't got a car. They've moved elsewhere in the country now. But he would ring up regardless. And there's something lovely about that, because he recognises the family relationship that we have as a church. But it is shameless audacity at another level, isn't it? And in the middle of the night, it really would be. It really would be. Some of us, you see, some of us just think our concerns are too trivial to go and bother that person with, that friend with, even a very good friend. There are more important things for your friends to be concerned with right now. They're not going to be interested in this particular thing, which to them is much more trivial than what they're doing. Or we'll do anything to avoid the embarrassment of simply having to ask. A lot of us, that's where it's at. We just don't want to ask. We don't want to feel dependent on somebody else. We want to be as self-sufficient as possible. That's a real value, isn't it, in our society? Self-sufficiency. It's one reason why we find church relationships more difficult than we should. Because we're so used to self-sufficiency, not depending on other people. But for most of us, it's just that we're not completely confident in knowing what will be a stretch too far. What level of shamelessness in asking is okay? Jesus says, in the most desperate situations, even with a friend, you'll go and you'll knock in the middle of the night and ask. But that's not what our relationship with God should be like. So don't behave that way. Jesus says, be confident. Be confident in how you pray. Be confident in your relationship with God as you pray. Because the question is God like a friend to you, or is he like a father? Put another way, is God like a friend to you, or is he actually your father? So, one of the most depressing things I hear, if I sit back and think about it, is when people say to me, a church member says, I didn't want to disturb you, you just seem so busy. It's depressing, because my job is having time for people. Yes, I might have to say, I'll come back to it at this point, but well, let's put a date in the diary to do it. But sometimes people just won't ask. They think that I'm so busy. So a church member might have that same kind of worry. A church member who's kind of got the whole church family bit a bit more in their heads will be more likely to do it. They're more likely to come and ask and say, look, can I have some time? It's been really nice that some folks have had a number of questions about things. It's been lovely to see them responding to God's word and wanting to talk through questions from the sermon. And I've met up with someone a couple of times recently just to talk through stuff from the normal sermons. That's been lovely. But a lot of people would say, oh, no, my questions, they're not important enough to trouble you, to take up your time. If I'm locked away in my study doing stuff, then a church member is probably going to say, let's put a date in the diary to do something. But my wife, on the other hand, well, she's more likely to interrupt. But there will be times when even she will say, I'm just going to deal with it myself. I'm going to sort it out some other way. I'd love Al's help with it, but actually I'm just going to sort it out myself. She'll still think a little bit about whether I'm to be bothered with it. But there are some people in my family who don't care at all. They just don't care about how busy I am, about who I'm with, and they come in regardless. My daughters, they just come regardless, especially the young one who's 3. They don't care what I'm doing. They will just come and ask, bold as you like, because they are confident in their relationship with me as their dad. That's who I principally am. They are church members, so maybe I should get them to make an appointment. Okay, they are members of the family. But they are, first and foremost, confident in the fact that they are my daughters. Are you confident in the fact that that's how God regards you, and therefore that's how you ought to regard God? Because this illustration is not so much about the contrast between God and the neighbour, it's actually between us and the person who goes to ask. Because too often we simply won't. We think, well, it's just not that important for God to deal with. Or I'd rather sort it out for myself. I'll leave God for the desperate situations. You see, prayer is something that is very mysterious. We know all the questions, don't we, about prayer. You know, why do we pray if God already knows what's going to happen, what he's going to do? Very strange questions, very, very tricky questions. But at the heart of it has got to be relationship. The answer to those questions has got to start with relationship. That God, who could do whatever he liked, whenever he liked, seeks to involve us in his plans and his purposes. And use that as a way of growing us and enriching our relationship with him. And ultimately also with each other. And our ability to serve others as we depend on them and they depend on us. To teach us more about family. Family with him first and family with others secondarily. God wants to teach us. Jesus wants to teach us to come. To come and come and come. And come confident. Because too few of us are confident to do that. Pray boldly. Pray confidently. Pray like a child to a loving and receptive Father. If you trust in Jesus, if you're one of his disciples, you don't need to be held back by anything in prayer. You see, we are dependent. We are dependent beings. We're not independent. The more we realise that, the better. And it doesn't take shameless audacity, because you're not going to a friend who may or may not be this level of friend and this happy to see you or unhappy to see you. You're going to your dad. Jesus uses the word Abba at various points. People who've looked through the Jewish literature can't find references to the Jews ever calling God Abba in prayer, addressing him in any way as Abba. And yet Jesus teaches his followers to do exactly that. Father. Father. Not necessarily father like a tiny child in an infantile way, but in an intimate way. That's what's going on here. And Jesus labours this because we simply don't get it half the time. We lapse back into the tenant and landlord relationship when we should be children of a heavenly Father. Now, some of us will really struggle to grasp that, perhaps because of issues in our own family backgrounds, perhaps just because we struggle with the whole concept of someone who is that great and awesome being that willing to see us and welcome us. Paul agrees entirely, as you'd hope, with Jesus. He says it in that great passage in Romans 8. Look, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's just been talking about prayer. He's been talking about the difficulty of prayer sometimes, how the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans that words can't express for us, when we can't get the words out sometimes. But he says, keep going, because how will God not also give us all things? If he's given his son for us, how will he not graciously give us all things? That's an excellent thing to remember. Is he a father to whom we can and should go with whatever we have? Or is there a remaining reluctance in him, which means we should summon up a certain level of audacity to go to him? No, Romans 8:32 makes it quite clear. If you're in doubt, go back to the cross. Go back there again and again and again. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So, Jesus says, verse 9, pray with confidence in God's willingness to bless. Pray with confidence in our relationship. So go and pray and keep going and praying. But pray with confidence in God's willingness to bless. This bit's about God and his giving to us. Jesus says, doesn't he, famously, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. He says it here. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 2. But all those terms, which I'm not sure we need to spend too long teasing out what each individual one means, because essentially they're a collective. They're a collective. They're getting at something which should be there as we go to God. Ask, seek, knock. Ask for things you need. Seek for what you're looking for. Knock on a door which you know is going to be opened. But they're all things that include dependency. We don't have certain things, so we need to ask, to seek, to knock for them. Urgency. They're things that are a priority. These are a priority. And sometimes we need to look in God's word to see what the priorities are we should have, to remind ourselves, because our priorities so often get skewed off centre, off the way that God wants us to go. And there's a sense of desire here as well. There's a dependency, there's an urgency, there's a sense of desire too. We want these things as well as need them. And Jesus says we will receive. Look again if you want to, but I don't think you'll see any conditions on that at all. So, is this a blank check for whatever we ask, seek, and knock for? Is this a blank check? Because it sounds like it, doesn't it? Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. Everyone, to everyone who does these things, those things will come. And the answer is yes and no, as you might expect. The key, I think, in answering that question is the end of the passage. The end of the passage, which we'll include in this little section, is in verse 13 that Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, where's that come from? Where's that suddenly appeared from? Because although Luke does deal a lot with the Spirit, and particularly in Acts, he has an incredible fascination with the Spirit, and we develop a lot of our theology of the Spirit from the book of Acts. Luke has a really interest in it, but it suddenly comes in, the Holy Spirit, he appears at this point as if from nowhere. But of course, he doesn't appear from nowhere, because he's been in Jesus' mind and heart all the way through as he's been teaching. That what Jesus is saying is that what we're asking for, seeking for, and knocking for are God's priorities. And in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the prayer given to Jesus' disciples, the model of prayer in verse 2, we have his priorities laid out for us. So what we're asking for, seeking for, and knocking for are these kinds of things: that God's name will be hallowed, that his kingdom will come, that we will have our daily bread, because he is concerned with our daily needs. That community life will be enriched and not broken. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Prayers for community life and keeping short accounts, as we heard from that verse from Colossians earlier on. Forgiving as the Lord forgave us. Lead us not into temptation, that walk of personal discipleship. Those things are the things that ought to be our priorities in prayer. And so when we ask, seek, and knock for those things, they will always come to us, always. Always. No conditions, always. These are God's priorities we're to ask for in prayer, because Jesus already taught what those priorities are. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel, we have a passage where we have the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus pronounces on people who follow him, as we also have in Matthew's Gospel. We see Christian character there, Christian character being spoken of by the Lord Jesus. They're things we should be praying for, and so the Holy Spirit will do those things, put those things into our lives. Are we praying for character change? Are we praying for growth? Are we praying for the fruit of God's Spirit? Galatians 5 teaches us things to pray for: love and joy and patience. Those are things to pray for ourselves and for others. Are we praying for the death of the old self? The first part of that section of Galatians 5. Are we praying for gifts to serve the greater gifts? Paul calls us to pray for the greater gifts, gifts that particularly serve others in the church, edify others and build each other up. Are we praying for the Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, that people who don't yet know him will see Jesus Christ as he really is? These are God's priorities, and they will always be answered with a yes. Always. So in that sense, it is a blank check. It is an absolutely blank check, because Jesus says, that's how you're to be with your Heavenly Father. People who ask, who seek, who knock. Just before we close, it's worth saying that some of us here might be saying, look, I don't feel I have the experience of receiving when I ask, of finding when I seek, of having the door open to me when I knock. Well, If you're a disciple of Jesus, that won't be the final outcome of your prayers. You will receive when you ask. You will find when you seek. You will have the door open to you when you knock. Because it's a promise of the Word through whom the world was made. When Jesus Christ speaks a word, it is as good as done. So you will have that. It may not always look exactly as you might have anticipated in your head, because our Father, our loving Father, knows the best way of delivering these things to us. But it is most definitely a promise. It is, however, a promise for disciples. It's a promise for disciples, people who are deliberately and consciously following the Lord Jesus. That is the key to understanding how this particular blank check, as it were, works. Because the Lord doesn't promise an easy path for his children, quite the opposite, in fact. And very often the Lord uses hard things, trials, difficulties, to grow in us endurance and patience. And through those things to increase finally our joy in him and knowing him. To increase our usefulness for service and blessing of others. We may, in fact, we will experience difficulties along the way, even great trial and suffering. But we know he gives his strength for our endurance. That we find his help to guide us along the way. And we find his door always open for his presence to be with us in the worst of times as well as the best. Things may not work out exactly as you planned, but they will work out exactly as God planned, and they will work out for your good. Again, back in Romans 8, we see that promise, don't we? To those who he's called, he will work all things together for good, for those who love him. So for those who are disciples of Jesus, these things are always true. When you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened to you. But it's not a promise to call on if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus. I can think of one or two people I've met and known who would say, well, I've asked, I've sought, I've knocked, and I don't seem to get anything back. Nothing at all. But if you're not a disciple of Jesus yet, or you're unwilling to be one for some reason, there is another word you need to listen to. And they're the beginning of the Christian life. Repent and believe. So the path of ongoing discipleship, it starts there, but it stays there, it goes on there. That's the attitude that should always mark the disciple of Jesus. Repentant people, trusting people, putting the king of the kingdom first. Not believing that I can live life remaining the king of my own little kingdom. Not prioritising my will, but submitting to his, to the lordship of another, the Lord Jesus. See, if you're someone who thinks you can have Jesus as a handy add-on to life live with you at the centre, you haven't understood what it means to be a Christian. And so asking, seeking and knocking is not for you. It's for those who are following Jesus, who love him, who put his priorities first. For others, the start of the Christian life is where you need to be. Repent. Turn away from putting yourself first, your priorities first. That's not how you are made to live. Come to Jesus, who welcomes you when you do that, but not until you do that. Repent and believe. That's the way into that discipleship. But maybe you just need to hear at the end now, if you are following Jesus, something that will encourage you to finish with, to close with, in Jesus' final illustration. Because if I'm honest, I like to think of myself as a good father. I think most people would look at me and say, pretty much I am. However, there are moments at, say, 2:30 in the morning when a little voice is heard saying, can you take me to the loo? And I just don't want to take one of them to the loo. But it is downstairs in our house. It's quite an old house. The loo's downstairs. And it is very dark. We live in a village. And so the lights do go out. And it's usually the case that I will get up. We're getting to a point where sometimes there'll be a negotiation that takes place for a few seconds. And I think, is a negotiation worth it, or just delay things longer? Do I just get up and go? Is that better? But I will sometimes give a second thought to whether I grant the requests of my children, because I'm not a perfect father. And God, through Jesus Christ, God says to us, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? You see, most people would look at me and say, he's a pretty good father. I'd like to think they'd say that too. But actually, compared to God, I'm evil. I am an evil father. because his goodness is so great. His love is so lavish that John, who knew Jesus personally, had to say it twice, didn't he, in his letter, 1 John 3. It's a remarkable thing. He sort of sits back and says, how stunning this is. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's enough, isn't it? But he says, and that is what we are. That is what we are. So let's come confident in our relationship to him and confident of his desire to bless us. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close. We're going to sing a great hymn from the past. And it speaks of the living waters. It speaks of God who gives us water that quenches, a river that quenches our thirst. That river begins through God's Holy Spirit at work in us now. But we look ahead to a day when we will, together with the great company of all those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, gather with them and sing his praises forever. We're going to sing glorious things of thee are spoken.